Please, Lord God, glorify your name. Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press. The Parables of the Lost Sheep, the Lost Coin, the Prodigal Son, and His Elder Brother. Luke chapter 15, English Standard Version. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. The Holy Bible, English Standard Version, copyright 2001 by Crossway Bibles, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers, used by permission, all rights reserved. The Parables of the Lost Sheep, the Lost Coin, the Prodigal Son, and His Elder Brother, Parva Press. Part 1. The Reason Why These Parables Were Told, and the First 2 Parables Explored. First, have you noticed the key to understanding this series of parables? No other Gospel writer records the series of parables recorded in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Reformers taught that the key to understanding the whole chapter is in the door. The key is in the murmuring of the scribes and Pharisees recorded in the opening verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. The vivid pictures of the shepherd searching for his lost sheep, the woman searching for her coin, and the father welcoming his lost son, and the angry displeasure of the elder brother, are all of a piece, a single parable, answering the murmuring of the scribes and Pharisees. By this series of pictures, the Lord was showing the scribes and Pharisees who he was and why he was mixing with sinners. He was also showing them, as in a mirror, their own religious but hardened hearts and greatly mistaken reaction to himself and to what he was doing. Once we have grasped this, we'll be saddened when we find these parables divided up and regarded simply as a collection of useful gospel pictures to be used without reference to the murmuring which opens the chapter or to the elder brother at its conclusion. Like me, you may well have heard many talks on each of the first 3 stories, and very few on the elder brother. Why did Luke think it so important to record the presence of the scribes and Pharisees? Throughout his ministry, the gospel writers record that the scribes and Pharisees were keeping an increasingly hostile watch on the Lord Jesus. Many of his later recorded conversations and parables were specifically for their hearing, to show them who he truly was, and how they were behaving, and the consequences of their rejection of him. From the start, the religious leaders in Jerusalem had had their attention drawn to the son of Mary. Zechariah, the priest who was to become the father of John the Baptist, was on duty in the temple. As he burned incense, the Lord God assured him that his barren wife would have a son. He was full of doubt, and as a sign, was spectacularly struck dumb. Such an incident would have been drawn to the attention of those in authority, as would his equally spectacular release from that dumbness, as, in obedient faith, he named his newborn son John, a name quite unknown in his family. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, Zechariah prophesied that the Lord God was about to visit and redeem his people Israel, and that this child, John, would be the Lord's herald, going ahead to prepare his way. The godly Simeon had been assured by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before seeing the Lord's Christ. As Jesus' parents brought the infant Jesus to the temple for Mary's purification, Simeon publicly proclaimed him to be God's salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of his people Israel. The widow Anna, who spent her life praying and worshipping in the temple, came into the temple at that time, and gave thanks to God and publicly spoke of Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When Jesus was about 12 years old, Mary and Joseph brought him to Jerusalem. Attention was again focused on him, as he amazed the teachers in the temple by his questions, his wisdom, and his understanding. Years later, the religious leaders sent a delegation from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist why he was baptizing, and specifically about John's own role. John drew their attention to Jesus, who was now about 30 years old. He declared Jesus to be the one whose way he was preparing. He also declared him to be the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and the Son of God. In the light of his father Zechariah's prophetic words, these were statements that could not be ignored. So the Lord Jesus was a marked man from his earliest days, and the scribes and Pharisees made sure that they always had representatives present. You can see this official presence in the crowds, carefully recorded by the gospel writers throughout his public ministry. Could he be the true Messiah? There was an air of expectancy about the appearance of the Messiah, and yet there had been many false claimants. Was he, Jesus, the true Messiah? The scribes and Pharisees were sincerely trying to discern the truth. They had seen him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and hearing to the deaf. They had seen him set free captives to demonic spirits, and had witnessed the common people flocking to hear his gospel. All of these were signs of the promised Messiah, as foretold by Isaiah. So many of the promised signs had been fulfilled, and yet his ministry was, in the religious leaders' view, irregular. He was not one of them. Further, he was clearly not the man to fulfill their nationalistic hope of a restored Israel, free from the yoke of Rome. And, perhaps most significant of all, he was constantly suggesting that their own religious leadership fell far short of being faithful shepherds of God's people. He was, in fact, posing an increasing threat to their dearly held position of privilege and of power. Here in chapter 15, Luke records the Lord Jesus surrounded by the very lowest of society, tax gatherers and sinners. He was mixing with them and even honouring them by eating with them. How, reasoned the scribes and Pharisees, could a truly religious man associate with such people? How could a righteous man so contaminate himself? How could the true Messiah of God eat with traitors, fallen women, and the like? Their murmuring was not so much a grumble or complaint that he was doing so, but rather they murmured as they confirmed one another in their resolve to reject him as the promised Messiah. Their hearts and minds were hardened against him, and they justified their rejection of him as they saw the people with whom he mixed. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The scribes and Pharisees intended this as a slur, so that they could discount him, but actually they honoured him by drawing attention to yet another of the hallmarks of the true Messiah. The prophet Ezekiel foretold the day when the Lord God himself, with his Messiah, under the figure of David, would tend and shepherd his flock, a flock so neglected and abused by his appointed under-shepherds as they grew fat and pampered themselves. A clerical vice not entirely restricted to biblical times. With the commendable aim, as they saw it, of wanting to please God, the religious leaders kept themselves ritually clean. The Pharisees were the separated ones, and had the ultimate aim of presenting themselves to the Lord God perfectly righteous. So, by their own logic, of course, they could never mix or associate with fallen men and women, let alone eat with them, for they would become ritually unclean, contaminated themselves. However, here before them was the Lord Jesus among the most despised and soiled of society, tax gatherers for the Roman overlords and fallen sinners, mixing with them and eating with them. The Pharisees would never do such a thing. It would ruin their righteousness. They could accept a penitent sinner crawling to them for forgiveness, but to go among fallen people, seeking their restoration, as the Lord was doing, was offensive to them and quite beyond anything they would consider. But the Lord Jesus cared about such people, bothered with them, and I, for one, am grateful that he did and still does. The religious leaders had no heart or sympathy for that. Theirs was an exclusive religious club or order. The great danger of the church in any age. This man receives sinners. Here was the truth of God on the lips of the scribes and Pharisees. The Lord Jesus was bothering with the tax gatherers and sinners precisely because he, the true Messiah, came to call sinners to repentance, and he came to seek and save those who were lost. It is into this situation that the Lord spoke these three parables of the lost, rescued, and reinstated, and the one parable of the elder brother, to show, as in a mirror, the slavish, self-righteous attitude of the murmuring scribes and Pharisees.